Let's still our hearts and come before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our precious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee here tonight, Lord, to seek Your face, Lord. We come before Thee as servants of Yours who love the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, blood bought by Your own precious blood, Lord, and found as being redeemed through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give Thee thanks and honour for this, Lord. We pray that Your presence would be with us here tonight, Lord. We pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our meeting here, Lord, that our hearts and our minds and our souls would be open to the Word of God, Lord, that this would be a blessing to us, Lord, that this Word would be a challenge to us, Lord, and even that this Word would be a comfort to us, Lord. We're thankful that the Word that You have given to us, Lord, and the promises that are found in the text we'll take tonight, Lord, of how the Holy Spirit will comfort us, Lord, and how it will bring all things onto our knowledge. Lord, we just pray for every family represented here tonight, Lord. Just pray for the and thanksgiving for the souls saved among us here, Lord. But we're ever mindful for those that are not yet in the kingdom, Lord, to those that are not yet blood washed and blood bought, Lord. We just pray for our family members. We pray for our friends, Lord. And we pray for the people that sit in the pews of this church every Sunday, Lord, and know not Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray for mercy upon their souls, Lord. Lord, would You bring them through this week, Lord? Would You bring them out Sunday morning? Speak to their hearts, Lord. Open their minds, Lord. Open their very souls to the Word of Christ. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would rain upon them to show them these things. Lord, be pleased to meet with us now, Lord. Give me unction, Lord, as I bring Your Word forward, Lord. Bless it to each and every soul here, we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you here tonight, back in the homeland. I'm going to take a wee drink of water. Mr. Patterson gave me a phone last week to say we'd come and take the meeting. It's a pleasure to be up here with you. Tonight I want to take a look at John chapter 16. I'm going to look at the first 15 verses of John chapter 16. And whenever I think of home here, think of the church at home, my mind always constantly was drawn back to Sunday school and the complex upstairs. And the sea of faces that were in that when I was there as a boy. And whenever I come back to the church, I don't see that many faces. I see some, but there's a vast number of people that were in there with us that we don't see. And people I know that do be still attend the church, people I would see through football-related things, through bands, and I know they're out of Christ. There are family members, and I include all of us in the same bracket. Each and every one of us have family members out of God. And when we look at this, like we're all brought up under the Word. I never remember a time that the Word wasn't proclaimed faithfully in this church. And we've all went through it. We've all heard the Word. But what is it? What is it that brings some of us through for God and some of us miss it? Some people are out there. They've heard every single word that we've heard. But they're not found here tonight. If the Lord was to come back tonight, they wouldn't be gathered into the kingdom. And why is that? We're going to look at this chapter here to see why. The first portion of the chapter deals with persecution. We as believers do be persecuted. It's sort of broke into two different sections here, these first 15 verses. The start of it, we're going to look at this persecution because we live in a time of persecution and it shows us different stages of persecution. John G. Butler, he said that persecution starts with words and ends with wounds. And the very words of people, the words of those that dislike us, the words of maybe even people within our own church who don't like the stand we take can dislike us. But the words progress to wounds. So I want to take a look at these first 16 verses here. We're going to go through them verse for verse. We'll hopefully find comfort in them. Hopefully find challenge in them. And we'll hopefully find a blessing for our hearts in them. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now this is Jesus Christ walking with the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot has already departed here. So they're travelling. At this time they're walking from the upper room till the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're walking, and as Jesus walks with them, he's teaching them. He's always trying to edify them, always trying to teach them. And this is when he comforts them. The verse, chapter 15 before, he promises unto them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that thing continues here. Verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be afraid. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So in these first two verses, God is preparing the people for the persecution that's about to come upon them. And reading through the book of Acts, we know that it is full of that. It's full of blessing for the early church, but full of persecution. And it starts off in a simple form. It says here in verse 2, ye shall be put out of the synagogues. Those people that claim to be religious, those people that claim to be the Jews, the Pharisees, they had claimed to be the elite of religion at this time, they did not have Christ. And they did not like this new doctrine, this new gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They rejected Christ as the Messiah, and they rejected those that believed in it. So it says here, you'll be put out of the synagogue. And we know that. They tried to put Christ out of it. Christ rebuked them several times for their unbelief. But here he says, you shall be put out of the synagogues. He says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And now, King Herod at this time was in a close allegiance with the Jews. And he believed, you remember in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, he kills James, the brother of John. And he believed that this was favourable among the Jews, so he sets out to kill Peter as well. And in this, you can imagine as the disciples went through the early church in the book of Acts here and they see James killed, these words would have come back to them. And through the word of God in their minds, Jesus had told us this, that is the Spirit of God comforting them. This is how it works here. The Spirit of God would bring this back into the remembrance. Jesus told us this was going to happen as we walked from the upper room till the Garden of Gethsemane. This would all have flooded their minds whenever they were at prayer about James being killed and about Peter being apprehended. Also, when Stephen was stoned to death, do you remember that he preached the word of God, and it said that the heavenly light shone upon him as they stoned him to death. And at that time, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, stood there, and he was in a way a superintendent over that murder. He gave them the right to stone him to death. The coats were laid at his feet. He was a high-profile Jew, and the coats were laid at his feet, and he overseen that. And he believed that he was doing God's will to stone these men to death. This is totally fulfilled in this verse 2 of chapter 16. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now that verse there is totally fulfilled in Saul of Tarsus believing he was doing God's will and stoning Stephen to death. Verse 3. And these things will they do unto thee, because they have not known the Father. They don't know God. That's why they do these things. They have a form of religion. They have a form of what they believe was God's will. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is what they believed in. But that whole New Testament scripture that foreseen Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as the atonement for our sins, they didn't accept this. They rejected it. They did not know God the Father. Because God the Father pointed that all out through the Old Testament, and they did not accept that. They had a false religion. And here it says, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. Nor me. They did not accept Jesus Christ. And we have seen that down through history. How people with a form of religion, people that have high profile in religion, they just miss it. Miss it completely. If we look back to the early days of Presbyterianism, Henry Cook and the things that he set out on the Trinity, on the virgin birth, and on the atonement that God had for us. They set up Presbyterianism. And then a century later comes along J.E. Davy. And any of you from the olden days, the younger people maybe don't know what I'm talking about here, but those of you of an older age, not singling yourself, will know all about Davy. We've heard it preached in times. The things that that man came out with, and he was one of the high-ranking people in the Presbyterian Assembly. He believed that Christ was the product of evolution. Now, this was one of the great theologians of this country in that day. He believed that Christ made no atonement for sin by the shedding of his blood, that he did not rise from the dead, and that the doctrine of justification through faith was a falsehood. Now, when you strip them things out of our Bible, what do you have left? Very, very little. But these were two men. Henry Cook and J.E. Davy held a similar position in the Presbyterian Church at different times. But do you see the vast difference? The vast difference is Henry Cook was a man of God. Henry Cook had the Holy Spirit living within him. J.E. Davy didn't. J.E. Davy had a list of letters behind his name for the qualifications he had. That man had not got Christ. He was a Christ denier. He was the epitome of apostasy. Because this verse tells us about these people. And those things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Remember, this is the words of Jesus Christ speaking here. Nor me. verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. What I was saying there about whenever James was killed, and the apostles would have been thinking back to that. Here we have it in verse 4. Jesus tells it, that's why I'm telling you this, that these things will come back to you. And you know, thus, the word of God will come back to us. If we learn the word of God, if we live our life in the Holy Spirit, these things will come back to us. The Holy Spirit will bring all things onto our remembrance. That is why the Holy Spirit, this chapter of God's word here, is so vital to our faith at the minute and where we are with God at the minute. The word of God without the Holy Spirit will have no effect. And the Holy Spirit without the word of God will have no effect. The two come hand in hand. Jesus Christ brings this all to us throughout this chapter. He says in the latter part of verse 4, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, as these men travelled about, they had Christ with them all the time. If they had a question, they put it to Christ. They had a visual presence of God at all times. God the Son was with them at all times. They had this visual presence. And here it says, and these things I said not unto thee at the beginning, because I was with you. Christ knew that whenever he was crucified, and whenever he would ascend to heaven, that these men were going to miss that physicality of seeing Jesus. They were going to miss the physical presence of Jesus. And he's trying to comfort them here by saying, I will send unto you my Spirit. And through me, the Spirit will bring all things unto your knowledge. He's constantly comforting them for after his departure. He says, I said not unto ye at the beginning, because I was with you. He knew that they were this physical need they had, this, if you like, humanity, where when we can't see something, we find bother believing in it. It's a problem we all have. But we need the Holy Scripture, we need the Holy Spirit to show us all things. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. So Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to glory. I'm going back to heaven. He's going to ascend. This is what David didn't believe in. He's going to ascend. I'm going back to the Father. I go my way to him that sent me, God the Father. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? There was a, if you like, an ignorance amongst the disciples here where they didn't really want to believe that Jesus was going to leave them. They thought he was there. They thought this, he was going to be with us at all times. And he's trying to teach them there, look, I need to take on the cross. I am the Lamb. I am that sin sacrifice once and for all. He's going to take on the cross and he's going to send it. He's going back to the Father. Verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. There's a heaviness of heart at the loss of the Lord. They still weren't coming to terms with it properly, but there still was that sorrow among them. And the thing that gets us over sorrow, the thing that gets us over grief, any of us that lose loved ones and we hear the minister, he's constantly talk about the Comforter. The Holy Spirit will bring all comfort unto us. And this is what Christ is bringing to the disciples here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, being the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So this is the next stage in God's great plan, that Christ will ascend into heaven. Remember, he sits on the right hand of God making intercession for us. Another great fundamental of our faith, that we do not need to pray through any other man. We do not need to pray through a priesthood. We do not need to pay atonements for it. Christ has done it all. We pray straight through the veil to Christ. He's sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for us. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to know that you're not praying to the ceiling. Jesus Christ is there making intercession for us to God the Father. He's just confounding this to the disciples to get it into them. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Comforter works at Christ's bidding. He controls the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is under Christ. It is part of the Trinity. I'm Trinitarian. I believe in the Trinity. All three have the same power. But it says here, I will send him unto you. And here we have now, in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, in these four verses, we have the fundamental duty of the Holy Spirit. In this day and age, and probably for the last 3 to 4 decades, we tend to nearly clam up when we hear about the Holy Ghost working and the Spirit, because of the charismatics, Pentecostal church, the way they have hijacked the acts and the works of the Holy Ghost. Here we have the main fundamentals in the next, even 5 to 6 verses, what the Holy Ghost is for. And those of you that have loved ones outside of God, and your heart is burdened for them, and your heart is heavy for them, take comfort in this, because this shows you the difference there is, and how simply Christ can bring them unto himself. Christ will bring them unto himself at his bidding. You see, it says here, I will send him unto you, that being the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost works at Christ's bidding. Now listen to these next 4 verses. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Reprove means convince. Reprove means he will get into the heart and get into the mind of those unbelievers, those that are blinded by Satan, blinded by sin, blinded by the whole agenda of this world, to pull them along and not let them think about Christ, not let them think about what the difference is, what we as a body of believers have that they don't have. You know, they will constantly, a man told me one time, a believer will never read his Bible, but he'll read you. And they look at us constantly. And they need to see Christ in us. They need to see the working of the Holy Ghost in us. Because the Holy Ghost is the difference. It will bring reproof, or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Do you know, when you're in an unbelieving state, when before you're saved, you can be involved in sins and involved in the world, and you can convince yourself that it's all right. As we look at people that are brought up in our own families and our own church, and they partake of these things, that we find heartbreaking. We find them contrary to God's word, but they don't seem to be affected by that. And we can't talk to them. The more we talk to them, the more we preach to them, it doesn't seem to go nowhere. It just hits this facade as such. It says here, because they believe not on me. So Jesus brings them, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, convinces them of what sin really is. At the time when you were saved, can you remember back feeling the weight of your sin in a way that you never did before? You just sallied through life and you'd done all the things that everybody else does and you never thought nothing about it. But when the Holy Ghost came upon you and put you under conviction of sin, it hit you. That knowledge hit you. The knowledge that you were a sinner. The knowledge that you were not righteous in the eyes of God. The knowledge that you were not acceptable before God. That is what the Comforter, that is what the Holy Spirit brings to unbelievers. The knowledge of sin. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. The world can be distracted about religion and figureheads of religion, and they talk about Allah and Buddha and all these different things. I had a man, I was involved with a mission in Refinal High School a few years ago, children's mission, and a wee lad come to know Christ in it. And his father come up to me and the man that was taking the meeting, he says, I know nothing about what you're talking about. He says, and I'm happy for my son. He says, but would you call around to the house and speak to me? So we went round to the house that night. We prayed before and that the Holy Ghost would go with us. And when we went into the house, we thought we were going to tell a man that knew nothing. And that man knew the Bible inside out. I mean inside out. He would put me to shame. But you know what distorted version of religion he had come up with? He believed that all the gods of this present day, all the so-called gods of this present day, including Jesus Christ, were in a consortium and ran the world and ran the universe among them. He thought it was something like G7 and the G8 conference. He thought this is how the world and the universe was run. This is a man who knew the Bible inside out. He did not see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He did not see that Jesus Christ lived that perfect life for us. He did not see that was the only person who through we in our unrighteous state, you know, the Bible tells us our righteousness is our filthy rags. Our good works are as filthy rags. But it's through Christ's righteousness that we are found righteous before Christ, before God, whenever we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and his finished work. These people don't see this. And it's only the Holy Ghost that showed it to us. And it's only the Holy Ghost that will show it to our loved ones. And it's through prayer unto Jesus Christ that he will bid the Holy Ghost to come to our loved ones, that he will bid the Holy Ghost to come to our church and speak to the people that are sitting here year after year and will not take Christ on. Our hearts are burdened for these people. And this is the difference. The Holy Spirit to bid them. Verse 11. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world was judged. We know that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He sinned not. He knew no sin. And through that, the world still judged him. The world still put him to the cross. The world still would rather take a thief into their presence than our merciful Saviour, than our God. Why? Because they couldn't see it. They didn't see it. The disciples at the time seen the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The rest didn't see it. The people nowadays don't see it. They go through a life of sin and they just think, what about it? I'm not going to be judged for it. Who's Jesus to judge me? Who's God to judge me? They don't believe it. Because the Spirit hasn't brought it onto their knowledge the way it has with you and me. And you know, we shouldn't pump ourselves up with pride thinking that we're better than everybody else. But for the grace of God, there go I. Jesus Christ and God the Father in his sovereign providence afforded the Holy Spirit to go and speak to your soul, to speak to my soul, to bring us into this knowledge. And he can do the same for your loved one. He can do the same for the people that live in this area, that go to this church, that know not Christ. It's not beyond them. You know, Jacob, whenever Joseph was sold into Egypt into bondage, Jacob went through 20 years of heartache for a son that he believed was lost. 20 years of heartache. And you know, before he was reprieved of that heartache, he went through even worse. The famine came into the land. And he sent the sons out to Egypt to get corn. And do you remember Joseph? They didn't know who Joseph was, and he kept Simeon. And he says, you're not getting Simeon until you send your younger brother, who was Benjamin, who was Joseph's full brother. And whenever he come back, Jacob says, my grey hairs will go down to the grave in mourning for my son. Such was the weight of this on this man. The fact that he'd lost Joseph 20 years ago. Now Simeon was in captivity in Egypt. And they want Benjamin. Three sons. The pressure on him, the heartbreak on him became heavier and heavier and heavier. The famine was in the land. He had concern over his sons, over his grandchildren, over all his in-laws that were in his house. He was heartbroken state. And these people, it all built up and built up. And it says in, I think it's chapter 46 of Genesis, it says he wouldn't even let his family comfort him. But whenever he goes down into Egypt and he puts his hand upon Joseph, could you imagine that? Could you imagine, even in a spiritual realm, thinking that one of your offspring was lost, was perished, and you're in the glory, and someday you meet them in the glory? Can you imagine the thrill in your heart that would be? Can you imagine the thrill in your soul? And 20 years Joseph went through that heartache before he seen Joseph living. And whenever you think of what Joseph came from to where he was, he held the highest position in Egypt. The whole Egypt and Canaan was thankful for Joseph's relationship with God, because it was through that they had corn. It was through that they had the barley to feed the whole nation. You know, God's providence behind the scenes whenever Jacob thought everything was lost was vital. While Jacob was in that 20 years of thinking, this is horrendous what has become of my family, all the time God was working. God never stopped working behind the scenes. And the end result came 20 years later. What a blessing that was to Joseph. And Jacob even talked to Joseph about going back to be buried with his wife. He was that comfortable about going to death. He was that comfortable about his life coming to an end because he had seen his family reunited. We yearn to see our families reunited under Christ, under the blood of the Lamb. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can do this. Tonight when we're getting to prayer, you pray that the Lord will bid the Holy Spirit upon your loved ones. You pray that the Lord will bid the Holy Spirit upon this meeting this Sunday. That the unbelievers will be spoken to. That the shackles of sin will be shaken off them, Lord. And that the Lord will come in a mighty revival power. It's through the Holy Ghost in this day that this will happen. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. That was what I was saying earlier about the Holy Word. If you're a young convert, or maybe not saved that long, and you're studying the Word, and you're finding it difficult, you pray that the Holy Spirit will bring all things under your knowledge. You know, any great philosopher or anything has nothing if he hasn't got the Holy Spirit blessing the Word to his soul. And you're entitled to that. As a believer, you're entitled to the Holy Ghost to come upon you and show you exactly what this book means and apply it to your life. It says, into all truth. Not just a bit of the truth, but all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Ghost, if you're reading your Word, we're reading the Word daily, and you're asking the Holy Ghost to speak to you, it will constantly be keeping you right. It will be giving you a word in season. It will be telling you about, it'll not just tell you about things that are coming up, but when things do come your way, you'll be prepared for them, because you have the Holy Ghost in you. You pray that the Holy Ghost will give you the things to say. When I went into that man's house in Refrain, I was in fear and trembling, not knowing what was coming to him, and this man knew the Bible inside out, and he believed in this consortium of gods and all these gods that were through the Old Testament. And I had prayed unto the Holy Ghost before I went into that house that he would bring all things unto my remembrance. And things came to my remembrance like that, about great deeds, about how Gideon overthrew the altars of Baal in front of his family, and his father come round and stuck up from there. About Elijah had slain the 450 prophets of Baal. These things all come into my head. Yes, there's gods mentioned in the Old Testament, but they were false gods. Our God was the victorious God. Our God won the victory every time. And our God can win the victory in this day and age through the Holy Ghost. You pray that the Holy Ghost, or that Jesus Christ bids the Holy Ghost upon the one you want to see saved. And we'll see it. God tells us every good thing that we ask, he will not hold it back from us. And that's a good thing to pray for our loved ones, to pray for those people that you have a concern, a heartfelt concern for. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Whenever you hear people talking about the Holy Ghost, and about, be it healing, be it speaking in tongues, and all this, the Holy Ghost is not used to bring glory onto any man, or onto the Holy Ghost himself, for that matter. The Holy Ghost's sole purpose is to bring sinners onto the knowledge of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, and in verse 26, we'll just read it. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, Jesus Christ bidding the Comforter again, unto you from the Father. Isn't there a great picture of the Trinity? Jesus Christ is going to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. All three are one. We are Trinitarian in our belief. All three are one. We pray unto Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us beside God the Father, that he will send the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to see these people saved. It says, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Ghost will testify of Jesus Christ. So, as we look through these 15 verses, verse 15 says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. There's another great picture of how the three Godheads work in union with each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All things that the Father hath are mine. So there's the Father and the Son together. Therefore send I, Jesus Christ, to send the Holy Spirit again, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. All three. It's the Trinity, working in union. Tonight, as we get to prayer, let's pray for our families. Let's pray for the people of the church. Let's pray for the people of this area that have known the Word of God, that have known the difference, but the Holy Spirit hasn't burned it into their heart. The Holy Spirit hasn't torn away the shackles of the devil. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our time. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move now. I hope that's of a comfort to you. I hope that's of an encouragement to you to pray. And I hope it shows you that those loved ones that we've made, maybe like Jacob, been mourning for 20 years for, are only a move of the Spirit away from being believers. They're only a move of the Spirit away from having what we have. The riches that we have in Christ can be theirs as well. We need to be about prayer. Thank you.